Well, believe it or not, we're going to back to 1 Corinthians. You remember where that was? Okay, that's been a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The good news is we're back. The bad news is the next two Sunday nights, I can't do it then because of the ordination and because of Faith Promise. But you all have such good memories. I'm sure you will keep in the flow of what we're teaching here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A young mother was really sick in bed when her 9-year-old daughter walked in from school. She thought her mother was asleep, so she quietly unfolded the blanket at the foot of her bed and gently tucked it around her mother. The mother stirred, then whispered, "It wasn't too long ago that I was tucking you in, and now you're covering me." And the little girl, bending over her mother, replied, "We take turns." Well, it's a sweet little story, but that's exactly how it should work in the church. We take turns in meeting one another's needs. The beauty of the giftings that God has given us and the service that God encourages us to give. And when needs arise, we have folks rise to meet those needs and to care about people and feel responsible for them. That's the oneness that comes into a church family. And that's what the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, was endeavoring to get across in general to this church that was struggling with a wrong perspective, many of them, on what was spirituality and what was really the purpose for them to come to church. That was what I mentioned at the beginning. And many were coming to church to further themselves, to be seen, to be known. You have the divisions that are mentioned. You talk, the mentions about in chapter 3, spiritual versus carnal, those that were controlled by the flesh. And you had people going to law with one another, and on you go. And now we get to this matter of the giftings. And unfortunately, some there were wanting prominence, were wanting to be noticed through the exercising of what they perceived was their gift. Now, back in chapter 12, which was probably several months ago, we looked, in fact, once you flip over there just one page, to chapter 12, verse 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts," really spirituality, "genuine walk with the Spirit as shown forth in gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away, brought into ecstatic type of experiences under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." There was even doctrinal issues in these that were doing this kind of thing. And then it talks about the fact there are diversities of gifts. And the key verse that we looked at is verse 11. "But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." We are not to pursue gifts. It is up to him, the gift that he gives us. Remember, gifts come out of the working of the Spirit of God. And as Ephesians chapter 4 very clearly states there in verse 7, we each have a unique gifting that is for the purpose of the edification of the body of Christ. And so we should all be involved in edification. And so the middle chapter here in this passage, dealing primarily with tongues, is the love chapter. And we took quite a bit of time going through the love chapter. And of course, that's the essence of the heart of the Savior himself, which is the very opposite of those who are trying to get some kind of preeminence, some kind of standing, whatever it was there in that church. And so there was some real confusion. Things were out of order, and so he makes that clear. And then chapter 14, we looked in our last time together, verse 1, "Follow after agape love," charity, "and desire spiritual," the spiritual reality that allows the gifts, "but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And it goes on and it talked about how far more important what prophecy was than were these unknown, this type of tongues. And so I want to pick up now in verse 6. And I'm going to have just 2 points tonight that will set up our looking at the heart of the entire 3 chapters, which will be the verses following in the latter part of the chapter. And our 2 points starts with tongues should be intelligible. You should be able to understand what someone's saying. Does that make sense? Well, that's biblical. And so this is very elementary, frankly, but he has to deal with it very line upon line, very carefully. And so look with me at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known from what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be under you that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Okay, that's the key to this first section here. So let me just quickly go through this. I think it's somewhat self-explanatory, but it's very important. Without understanding, there's no profit to the church. That's all he's saying. If you can't understand it, then that it's number one, it's not profitable, and it's not going to be of the Lord. And I like what Pratt says about this. Paul mentioned how no one can discern a tune on a flute or harp unless there is a distinguishable series of notes. Third, he referred to a trumpet used to call for battle. The signal will not be understood unless the trumpet puts forth a clear call. The purpose of these illustrations is clear. Tongues without interpretation do not reveal anything. They do not communicate knowledge, they do not prophesy, and they do not give instruction. Instead, they are like untuned instruments making sounds that benefit no one. So he's really emphasizing this here. And I want you to note that Paul even uses himself as an example. Even I, as an apostle, if I were to come and speak with tongues and you couldn't understand it, even my speaking as apostle would have no meaning. I need to come and speak to you by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by doctrine. In other words, he's even placing himself in this situation that many of them were in, that if I came and I spoke in something that you could understand, could not understand, it doesn't matter that I'm an apostle, it would just be worthless. Well, he's very clearly now undercutting what was going on. Again, I want to remind you from chapter 12, and we're going to see it here, that they had had a lot of ecstatic experiences being in idolatry and speaking to the spirits and to the unknown world and to divinity. And there were different facets there in those religions, those pagan religions. And he said, you were Gentiles, you came out of this. And so they were evidently getting into something that they were calling tongues, but was not tongues that could be interpreted. Now I want you to, the point here is not that they didn't have an interpreter, it couldn't be interpreted. In the charismatic movement, of course, you have this whole question of tongues. And you have somebody having tongues, and then Sometimes they won't have an interpreter. Most times they'll have an interpreter. Well, into a very well-known place went someone who knew Hebrew and could speak it fluently. So he he was just testing him out. He got into the whole emotional thing, and then he started speaking Hebrew and spoke some very astute things in Hebrew. And the guy that was interpreting it wasn't even close to what he was saying. You know, it was a total makeup on the part of the other fella. And it was just, it really, it was tragic when that person did that. But unfortunately, that is oftentimes what occurs. But the point here is this speaking in some kind of language that no one can understand doesn't make you superior spiritually. You frankly are not, it's worthless for the church. I don't know why those that try to make tongues the key for whether or not you have been baptized by the Spirit, I don't know why they use chapter 14. Because a literal exposition of chapter 14 undercuts, and also chapter 12 about God decides who has what gift, it undercuts that whole theology. He gives the illustration here, as I mentioned from Pratt, that if you have musical instruments and they don't give a distinction in sound, in other words, there needs to be melody, there needs to be harmony, it needs to be sensible, it needs to have a whole progression in its melody, it needs to have proper chords, it needs to communicate joy or sadness, communicate militancy like a marching type situation would be, peace, strife, or whatever. I mean, music is very emotional. That's why music is used behind all films, that's why it's used in commercials, everything, because music communicates. But if that music doesn't have any sense to it, it's useless. And if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will you know what's being played on the flute or the harp? It has to have distinction of notes. And the Corinthians could appreciate this illustration. I didn't realize that till I studied it, but at that time, they had a music hall that seated 20,000 people. And it was set up, it seems, from what they have come up with. It had the ability to be able to have beautiful acoustics and was something that was a major center part of the church there at Corinth. Corinth, of course, was a very rich city and strategically placed, as we've talked about. And so they understood what he was saying, that just a bunch of confusion. Nobody would go to the concert hall to pay for that. And then the trumpet, we can understand this from a military standpoint. If it gives an uncertain sound, how do you prepare yourself for a battle? You can play all kind of weird notes, but if you're not giving the proper call to arms or revelry or whatever it would be, the trumpet, as far as for an army, has no meaning. There are certain ways it is to be played to give a clear sound as to what the orders are and the next step that the army should take. And so this idea that there can be this kind of uncertain type of speaking and it's not edifying, clearly is not scripture. Scriptural, verse 9. So likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Now I want you to get this. The point was speaking in a language that could be understood by those people. Now, for this group, I think there's a couple here that several of you need interpretation, and we're providing that for you tonight. But for the vast majority of you, would it help you if I spoke in another tongue? No, it wouldn't, especially if I was babbling, but But I mean, the point is, what language for the vast majority of you should I speak? English. Okay, so I'm speaking a certain sound. I hope I'm saying something. But anyway, but it needs to be clear. And so it needs to be words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. It may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, you can have all kinds of sounds, all kinds of voices, but the point is, in the church, what is done is supposed to be for the edification of the believers. And so without the ability to edify, there is no purpose. Let's go back to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Now, when this was noised about, this was after they were speaking and witnessing in the miraculous tongues, I want you to note this, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That was the miraculous apostolic tongues. And we're going to see the next time we look at 14 what the purpose of these miraculous gifts were during the apostolic age. But they heard in their own language. By the way, there were a number of languages represented there. As Jews from the dispersion had come back and to celebrate Pentecost there at the temple. That's where most of them would come because it was a better time of weather rather than the Passover. And my sense is they probably could have understood maybe Hebrew or Greek, but the language from where they were, God wanted them to know this was of Him, and so they were speaking in those native languages. And Morris says, speech understood is effective communication, but speech not understood has no power at all. Foreigner is perhaps not the best translation of barbaros, barbarian. The word is onomatopoeic, which it means someone whose language sounds like barbar, whose language makes no sense. In other words, bar, you know. And he said, you're speaking, of course, it was mainly speaking of a language that that the barbarians used, the non-Romans or the non-Greeks, but also it had just that sound in it and unintelligible sound. It's very interesting. And so Morris says, it makes no sense. So tongues... let's just get this clear. Tongues not understood do not have a purpose. Is that clear in this passage? I hope you get that. They don't have a purpose. And let's go on here. The verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of these spiritual gifts, your whole motive is wrong. You are zealous of being seen as somebody. You want to be on the level of the apostles. You want to be on the level of these that have prominence in the church. But he says you're missing the point. And this is what was said several other times throughout Corinthians, is that the point of our ministry to one another, look at the last part of verse 12, seek that ye may excel to the what? Edifying of the church. We're all to be building up one another through teaching and discipling and loving and caring and meeting needs and praying and all of that. Our purpose, why we come to church, obviously is to get so that we can give. We want to build up and edify. It isn't about us being seen. It is about God accomplishing His purpose. And they had a real problem with that. And that's what this is dealing with. You know, so often we use the illustration, and we see it a lot here and where we're located here in Wisconsin. I always feel sorry for those geese that are flying in January. I'm thinking, come on, guys, you really blew it. You could be down south, man, you could get your sunglasses on and be enjoying those warm ponds, and you you guys are up here just about dying in this cold weather. But then I think, well, we're here. But anyway, we can't just go flying off. But anyway, we see them in the V. And of course, if you've ever studied that, you know, and if you watch it, you can see how they'll fly in that formation. That formation, of course, with the uplift of the wings, enables the whole group to be much easier to fly. Being in the front is the hardest, and so the front ones will peel off, go to the back, and then they just continue to uplift and encourage one another. That's why that large group of very, frankly, very large birds can be able to fly great distances. And I'll tell you what, the church can fly great distances when God's people are building up one another. Folks, this isn't a place for us to have preeminence. This is a place for us to serve the Lord Jesus. And He is the preeminent one, Jesus Christ, that He may have the preeminence. All right, that was the first point, very simple. And that was tongues should be intelligible or they are not biblical. Number two, tongues should produce a rational response. In other words, it needs to be able, tongues should be for the purpose of God being able to work in our minds and in our hearts. So let's just go right to the first point here. They should not just produce an emotional response. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, what is he saying here? It can get a little confusing. What he's saying here is that we must have a burden to be edifying. Therefore, if you're going to be speaking in tongues, I mean, you've got to be able to communicate. And if you cannot communicate in that language. But then he says, it's so interesting. If you pray in an unknown tongue. Now, this is very interesting because what he's saying is, if you're praying inside, or maybe it's being heard, and you don't understand what you're praying, that has no worth to it. Now, let me just tell you, much of the charismatic movement, that's a big part. This praying in the Spirit. Well, what are you praying? Well, I'm just saying whatever God says I'm saying. Well, what are you saying? Well, I don't really know what I am saying. I am just speaking and I'm having an ecstatic experience and there is an emotional response and I'm feeling very spiritual. Now, there's different variations of how that is, but that's what he's talking about. So let's look at it again. My understanding is unfruitful. Folks, if I'm going to pray, what do I have to use? My mind from my heart. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is intelligent. He will enable me to pray that which I can understand. See, by the way, if you parallel it here, it's the same thing. If people can't understand, then it's not profitable, what you're saying. And if you can't understand, you're in trouble, okay? Folks, the tone of this is not giving any credence to tongues. It is slicing right at what they were thinking, and the fact that it was not legitimate. And again, you've got to put it in context of these pagan folks coming out of worship in the temple. And they had brought parts of that. By the way, who was behind the ecstatic experiences in the pagan temples? Satan, many times. Sometimes it's just worked up, but I'm telling you, a lot of demonic presence. When you just open yourself up and whatever's going to come, comes, who are you opening yourself up to? Satan, the influence of Satan. So let me go back here. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, they're talking about this being spiritual, but if there is not understanding, it's not. By the way, the word spirit, its actual primary meaning is breath. And it could be meaning just with breath. I'm praying, I'm speaking, but my mind's not engaged. And I think that very possibly could be what it is saying there. It's definitely not speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that's what oftentimes those in that movement will say. Back to 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, folks, we need to know what we are singing. We need to know what we are praying. It needs to be biblical and led by the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be profitable for others because they understand, and it ought to be spiritually profitable for us because we understand. Simply what it's saying. And if not, it's a false emotional experience. I can tell you some of the contemporary music of our day falls into the same trap. Not really with minds engaged. It is the sound and all that is dominating. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, saying he understandeth not what thou sayest? That's just so... All right, let's say you're supposedly singing with tongues, but nobody understands it, so nobody can say amen. How sad. Or if you're praying and you don't understand it and they don't understand it, well, they're not going to know when you really ended. Nobody can say amen. I'm being a little silly with that, but I mean, that's what he's saying, though. If you are speaking and exhorting in untoned babbling, you're like a barbarian and there's no genuine interpretation, and you're not able to speak in the language, then there's no amen. In other words, so be it. Well, that's right. That's good. Praise the Lord. That's edifying. All right. Seeth he understandeth not what he saith. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. If you may be giving thanks and you may be feeling good about what's going on, but nobody else is with the program. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, at this stage, the apostolic gifts were still functioning. And he wanted to make it clear in this very frontal attack on this wrong kind of ecstatic speech that at that point, biblical tongues, until that apostolic age was over, was still functioning and God was using. Have you ever, I know the Greek language was sort of a universal language, and Paul knew it well. And he was able to speak Hebrew or Aramaic to the Jewish people in the places he went. But he went to a lot of places where they wouldn't have really used Greek and all, they would use the local languages. How did Paul do that? I don't think he went to language school. I don't know, just my thought on that. He said, I speak with tongues. I mean, that was part of, and we'll see next time, the nation of Israel, this was a sign to them that God was on the move through the church. And we'll look at that next week. He said, I thank God, my God, verse 18, that I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words that you understand with my understanding, that I understand, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words of this gibberish. Now, that's a little bit of my translation. Sorry about that. But I think that's what he's trying to say. Man, I could get up and impress you with all my little, whatever. I don't know what I'm saying, and you don't know what I'm saying. You might think I'm really something. But he said, forget that. If I could just say five words that I understand and you understand, it'd be a blessing. I'd far rather do that. That's a pretty strong statement. So we need to understand that tongues are to be intelligible, and tongues should produce a rational response. Therefore, they should not just produce an emotional response, but they should produce, I should have said this point, spiritual understanding. Now, let me say this before I finish. This is not applying it directly to this passage, but here's just a thought. We need to be clear in our communication with others about truth. The more we know, the more we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, the more God gives us clarity, the more people can understand. In other words, we can talk about tongues, but sometimes I think we teach truth without power. We teach truth without clarity. We teach truth without passion. And sometimes we teach truth without making it simple. C.H. Spurgeon, this is good for all of you young men heading into the ministry, said, "I am afraid that many of my ministerial brethren must imagine that when Scripture tells them to feed my sheep, it means to feed my giraffes. For they put the food so high that people would have to be a giraffe to reach it. Scripture says, feed my sheep. Always put the food down where the sheep can get it." Well, it's nice when you realize you're just a sheep too and just be down there. But I mean, the point is, I tell you, Dad, just don't just read something at family altar. Know it. Make it clear. Bible study leaders, be prepared. Don't just let the discussion happen. Be prepared to lead that discussion and get into truth and be clear. Oh, when we're singing, whatever kind of musical opportunity you have, there needs to be clarity and power in that so there is understanding. We don't want to go through the motions. When we sing congregational hymns, we need to be understanding it ourselves, right? Or there's no profit. Just going through rote. So you can make some applications that aren't direct here, but I think are very legitimate on the fact that our heart and mind need to be fully engaged with truth. So if you can hold on to thoughts that I've given here, or the Spirit of God's given from 1 Corinthians 14, this is going to be the platform for us to get to look at a very important verse, and I'll give you a heads up on it, and then we'll be finished. Verse 22, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth for them that believe, not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." I'm preaching. This is mainly for believers tonight. Tongues at that time was to help convince unsaved Jewish people God was working. So I just wanted to let you see that now. You can mull over that, and we'll go more intensely into that section.